The reading tonight is Romans, taken from Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 1 down to 11, and it's peace and joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
What a great passage. As we've been preparing this week, I've read this passage again and again and again. And every time I've read it, I've just got excited. Because it's just such a great passage, and I've been there trying to do my preparation. I read the passage and then go, I can't prepare anything now, I've just got to sit here and enjoy this for too much. Because actually the truth that is held in this passage is just so immense. We've been going through Romans, the book of Romans, and here we get to a point which is another kind of big marker point in the book of Romans. 2 weeks ago when I preached, we had the but now marker point, when suddenly the gospel turns from all the judgment and all the wrath of God suddenly to the grace of God and to the justification and the atonement and the redemption of God. But this is another turning point now. And we start with the words, therefore. And we go to the first slide. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. And as Roger often says, when there's a therefore, you've got to ask, what's it there for? So therefore, that's the first bit we've got to try and deal with tonight, is the therefore. What's he saying therefore about? He's saying, everything I've just been saying, this is the essence of what I'm trying to say. And what's he been saying to us over the last couple of weeks? He's been saying that ultimately, there's a God who made everything. He made the heavens and the earth, and he made humankind as well. But humankind rebelled against him, and humankind has rejected him. And because God is so holy and because God is so righteous, his holiness and our sinful nature, they can't be in the same room together almost. They can't come together. But God says, I love you still too much to let you go. And so actually, I'm going to make a way for you to be right with me again. Because there's nothing that you can do in your... You can't be good, you can't be good and be right with God. You can't do anything and it will make you good in heaven's eyes. He's saying there's nothing that you can do in your own self to get you to a place of rightness with God. And he then shares the gospel with us. The fact that Jesus Christ, his own son, came from heaven to earth. He lived as a human, endured everything that we've endured, and then went to the cross of Calvary. And there he died for our sins. And everything that we have done wrong, at that moment in history, everything that we had done wrong was wiped away. And that all we have to do is have faith in Jesus. And we receive a redemption, and we receive a justification and an atonement, which is freely given and can be freely received if all we have to do is put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying, it's not about doing good things. That will get you nowhere. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, therefore, in light of that, how is that going to affect our lives? This is the kind of turning point now. He's saying, we've talked all about this. We've talked about Jewish history, we've talked about Jewish law, we've talked about the universality for everyone being completely universally in sin. But those people who have believed in Jesus and said, I believe he's the Son of God, I believe that he died for my sins, saying, if you're one of those people, therefore, here's what you need to know. And it's interesting because it says, therefore, since we. He starts to include himself in this. Up until this point, Paul has only used words like I. He's talked about they. He's talked about you, them, all who believe. He's talked about every other group. And suddenly he turns and says, we. He's saying, I believe this with all my heart and with all my soul. And he's speaking to those in Rome, in the church there, saying, if you believe this too, then we are together in faith. We are justified through faith. He is saying, we, as the believers in this message, this is what the gospel message brings to us. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, so anyone who is in Christ is justified, we have a peace with God through which our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I want to talk about is the peace of God. And the peace of God allows us to approach him. What he's saying is the gospel message, for those who believe in him, you now have a peace with God, that you and God are now at peace. Before that, Paul said later on in the passage that you were enemies against God. And it's almost like the holiness of God and the sinful nature of man was in a war and in a battle. And he's now saying that that is dealt with, so there's no longer that tension. So we now have peace with God. This isn't talking about sort of the spiritual peace that we get that passes all understanding. This is a peace in terms of the action of being peaceful. That God is now peaceful towards us and we can be peaceful towards God. It allows us to approach him continually. And the word for peace in the Old Testament, which the Greek is trying to pick up, is this word shalom. We are now right with God. And if you remember the story of Jesus calming the storm, it's kind of a metaphor for what life is like before and with Christ. It's saying we live in a world which is so chaotic and everything around us is going crazy and ultimately it's going to lead us to die. But if we put our faith in Jesus, he stands up, he calms a storm on our behalf and says, peace, be still. Everything in the world, be right. Be as it should be. Be at peace. And the first thing that Paul is saying here is, for those who are in Christ, there's a peace. There's a reconciliation. There is a way that we are with God. It allows us to approach God at any time, any place. Because we have his favour, because we're at peace. And the next thing the passage says that Paul says, he talks about the grace of God. And the grace of God is saying, not only have you got the peace with God, where you can approach him at any time, he's saying, but the grace of God allows you to have a relationship with him, continually, at all times. It's not a grace which comes and goes, it's a grace which is constant. And Paul said, it's a grace that we can put a firm foundation upon. When you are saved, you are saved. The grace of God does not change from day to day. He loves you no matter what. And when you put your faith in him, it is a firm foundation. There is nothing that you can do which will stop you having access to that grace. It is always there for you and it always will be. And the question is, do you want to build your foundation upon that? A God who loves and cares about you. His grace is so big and so mighty that nothing you do can separate you from him. He's saying there's a peace and there's a grace. For those that believe, for we as Christians, we have a peace which allows us to approach God. We have a grace which allows us to enjoy the favour of God. And he said that then leads to a hope that we have in God. And what's interesting is the word peace and the word grace is exactly what Paul says at the beginning of his letter. That's what he wishes to the Romans. And if you go to chapter 1 and verse 7, what Paul says when he approaches the Romans, when he's starting this letter off, he says in verse 7, grace and peace to you from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I wish you grace and I wish you peace. And in this point in chapter 5, he's explaining what he means by that. He's saying, I wish you to have the knowledge that you can approach the living God. Nothing stands in the way of that. And that you have a continual gracious favour with God, no matter who you are. He's saying, that's what I greet you in. I greet you in the love of the Christian message. I greet you in the love of our God. That's what he is saying to the Romans. And then he turns in the passage to talk about a hope. He says, if we have this peace, and we have this grace, which is a firm foundation, if we've been reconciled with God, and we have a firm foundation in grace, which is unchanging, then this should bring us a great joy, because we've been saved. So if you've been reconciled with God, not only is it a relationship in the here and now, it's a relationship that you have with God for all eternity. And you say, that is something to be joyful about. That there's nothing that you could do in your own right to get you right with God. But God's made a way that you can now have this amazing relationship with him, freely given, can be freely received, and that should bring a great joy and a great hope to our lives. And that hope, he says, rejoice in the hope. Joy should lead us to rejoice and to praise God for who he is, thanking him for this amazing salvation, rejoicing in our future hope, rejoicing in the fact that one day we, as those who are saved, will enjoy a community with God. We will spend eternity with each other and with God. That's something to rejoice in. We are not going to die. We're not going to die to our sins. We are going to be alive for eternity with our God, rejoicing in him, being confident in him. And it says that the hope that we have in him is poured out freely by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts a joy inside of us. When you become a Christian and you receive the Holy Spirit, it puts joy into your heart. It says in Isaiah the fact that it's the Holy Spirit's like a well inside of you that you can draw springs of joy from. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. When you're feeling downcast, when you're feeling like, I do not want to face another day, the Bible says, look to the Spirit of God within you and draw up the joy and the hope you have in your salvation. Remember that you have a firm foundation in the grace of God, that you're at peace with God, and that God is for you and not against you. Rejoice in him. We have an amazing hope. We have an amazing confidence in him. But then we get to this odd part of the passage where it starts talking about suffering. And up to this point, it's all been great, hasn't it? You've got this fantastic peace with God. You've got this fantastic grace with God. That should be really joyful and hopeful about that and the future you've got. And he says, rejoice in that. But also rejoice when you're suffering. And we all kind of go, oh, that's the bit that's a killer. Rejoice when we're suffering? Can suffering really be that great? Can suffering really be a place where we can rejoice in God? Is suffering really something which produces perseverance and character and ultimately leads to hope? I think it is. Paul says it is. He says that when you suffer, it develops a character in you. That when we suffer and yet we still trust in God and we say, I've still got a firm foundation in God. He's saying, whether it's in the good times or the bad times, nothing changes. God is still the same. And it's a good time, your foundation is still found in God's grace and his peace and in his love. In a bad time, your joy is still found, your grace is still found, rooted in him. Nothing's changed, but our circumstances have changed. So the call to rejoice is always there, but our situations will vary and differ. But what God says is, actually, during those times, I'm going to do a work in you. That I'm going to use the suffering in your life to bring about a change in you which makes you more like Christ. And ultimately leads to hope. He wants you to develop perseverance, develop a greater character, and that leads you to hope. Why? Because if our hope is in Christ, and the sufferings of life lead us to a place where we are shaped and moulded to become more like Christ, that's why we have a hope. Because our hope is in Christ, and in the future of our glorious salvation, when one day, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed to be like Him in glory. And yet in the here and now, God says, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to use suffering and hardship. And actually, I'm going to use that as a honing to make you more like Christ. So it leads you into that hope in the here and now. That's why suffering leads to hope. Because suffering allows you to identify with Christ. It's the things in your life when you've had to suffer that have developed your character. And the same was true for Christ. Why do I have a hope in Christ? Because I know that when it got to that night of His betrayal, He decided to say, I'm going to carry on. At that point in time, He could have said no. And yet He chose to say, I'm going to carry on. I'm going to carry on, and I'm going to suffer on behalf of the whole of humanity. Because I love you, and I care about you. His character is displayed in the suffering that He faced. And our character comes from the suffering that we face. And when we suffer in life, and Paul says this throughout his epistles, he said, I suffer for the gospel. He said, I rejoice in that suffering. I don't rejoice at the suffering, but I rejoice in it. He says, I am firm in Christ. And he says, when I suffer, it gives me a glimpse of what Christ did for me. It reminds me of the love that God has for me. It reminds me that He suffers too. And that God is in your suffering. When you suffer, God is the God who suffers alongside you. He's the God who wipes away every single tear from our eye. He's with you in it. And it says in the Bible that actually when he feels far away in suffering, actually He's even closer to you. That's because He cares about you. And that's why in suffering it can bring a great hope. Because in suffering I know that God's even closer to me. I know that in suffering He's making me more like Christ. In suffering I identify with my Saviour and get a glimpse into what that must have been like. When I suffer, it's almost like I proclaim that Christ is good. Because He went through the same thing. And the Christian call is to lay down our own desires and our own life, die to ourselves, pick up our cross and follow. And the longer you go on in the Christian faith, the more you discover that actually the Christian walk in discipleship leads to a place of sacrifice. Because it's never your will, it's always His will. And so that's what Christ said in Gethsemane. Father God, I don't want to go through this. But not my will, but Your will. And in suffering, it's an opportunity for us to identify with God. And to point us to that great hope that we have in Him. And Paul then carries on affirming this by saying, God has shown His love to you in so many ways. And there's two that he uses here. In the next slide. In verse 5 it says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And then he goes on to say, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's saying, if you want to know that God loves you, he says, you can turn to the fact that actually, when you were still sinful, and when you're still rebelling against God, God chose to save you then. He didn't wait for you to become nice. He didn't wait for you to become right. He said, whilst you're still rebellious against me, when you still hate me, I am going to do something. I am going to step in and show you that I love you. You can kick and you can scream all you want, but I love you. And so he sent Christ into history. And we can prove that Christ died and was raised again. So we can look back to the cross and say, I have a firm foundation in that because it happened. Jesus walked on this earth. So I can know that He has done that. There's an objective truth of God's love, saying that whilst you're still a sinner, Christ still loves you. And actually, in your sinful state, He still did something for you. Even though it says in this passage, you are an enemy of God. He laid down his life for us. But also this passage says, he's also given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, a gift of love. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside of you is a constant reminder, day by day, in the experiences that we face, that God loves us, that God cares about us. So we have an objective truth that we can put our firm foundation in the grace of God, and we have a constant reminder that God is at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit, that His love is there. We have an objective love and truth that we can cling to, and we have an experiential love that we can experience. And when people come to the front for prayer, when you see people shaking and falling over and doing all these crazy things, it's an outpouring of God's love into their lives, saying, be refreshed, be healed, have more peace. Because when you encounter the presence of God, it reminds you of the shalom, the peace of God, where things are as they should be, where there's healing because sickness is not of God's heart. The power of His love longs to touch you in the here and now through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an objective truth in history that for whoever you are, no matter what you've done, Christ has died for you. And the question is, will we receive that? Will we be people who say, actually, I believe the words of this passage where it says, just at the right time, just at the right moment, Christ died for the ungodly people of this world. Just at the right time. I love that passage because it reminds me of the fact that God knew exactly when He was going to send Jesus into the world. He knew the exact moment in time. There was no other point in history that would have worked so effectively for the gospel ministry than that moment in history. 2,000 years ago at Calvary, that was the best moment in history for God to come into the world, so that His message could spread throughout the world, so that what was spoken of in the Old Testament could be fulfilled. I find that amazing, that just at the right time in all of history, God chose to work on our behalf. And that's the same today, that God will work in your life at just the right time. Whatever's going on, whatever you're going through, whether it's a good time or a bad time, God is so minutely working in your life, and He knows just the right time, when to speak to you, when to encourage you, when actually to hold His hand off of you for a time, say, you know what, maybe there's something to learn here. Maybe there's some more character you can gain from persevering this a bit longer. Maybe you need to become a bit more like Christ in this area. Maybe that person at work who's really annoying you, maybe you need to actually endure it for a bit longer until you get to a point where you say, I need to love them like Jesus loved them. God lets us go through suffering to make us more like Him. So everything Paul's saying here is saying, therefore we, those who are in Christ, we have a great hope. We have an amazing hope in Him, because we have a God who died for us to save us, and we have His Holy Spirit inside of us to work through us. So in everything that we do, we can be just like Christ. Suffering to gain a greater knowledge of God. Working in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring peace and shalom. Ministering His grace. I just think it's a wonderful passage that just speaks of the mighty power of our God. And through all this, Paul reminds us constantly that it's because of Christ. He never forgets that this is all because of Christ. It's all about Him and for Him. And so what is the gospel message? And again, I finish with what I finished with so many times. What is the message of salvation from Romans? That we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. That wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. That's what we believe. And therefore, we have a peace, a grace, and ultimately a great hope for the future. May you go out in the peace and the grace of God, and may the knowledge of the firm foundation of his love and what he's done on the cross give you a great hope and a great joy. Go in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and our Father who reigns in heaven. Amen.